Canon Press presents Table Grace, a lady seminar at the Grace Agenda 2013 conference featuring Nancy Wilson, Becca Merkel, Rachel Jankovic, and Heather Wilson. Sponsored by Christ Church, Moscow, Idaho. Copyright 2013. Thank you for listening to Table Grace.
I guess we're going to jump right into questions and question and answer time. If you had questions from moms, is Maggie somewhere? Maybe out back, just to turn them in. Well, we can loop them back in. Okay. The first question for me, or whoever knows, when is Hot Providence going to be available again? The church cookbook. It's a great question, isn't it? We're actually working on Hot Providence, the second edition. We're not republishing the first one, partly because there were bazillions of errors in it, and we'd have to go through and actually edit the whole thing. But now it's been several years, and there's church life, since we were the people who compiled it, my husband and I did it. Church life is, it's an organic church body, and we don't want to republish a church cookbook from, you know, 6 years ago that have people who have either left the church or done other things, or just not include a large percentage of the church body who is currently here and currently part of the church. We are planning to do Hot Providence 2. I'm not sure exactly when it will come out, but we've started puttering around about it a little bit. And we will, it will include, we're having people, the contributors, people in our local churches, voting on the best of the first one. So we should be repeating the most used recipes from the first one and the second one. So I can't say, but Canon Press will be doing it when it comes out. We have a lot of, there's a few kind of off-topic questions in here. Mom and Becca, do you want to rotate through who does it, or you want me just to work my way, chip my way through this pile? Some of these I suspect is from my books. Okay, somebody asked in here. Hold on, let me find it, guys. It's in here. Okay, these two are related. Please repeat your definitions of hospitality versus entertaining. I don't have my notes on me at the moment, but I was saying entertaining is a way of using things to do something. It doesn't mean that entertaining can't be selfless, or it can't be, or it's not worth doing. I do believe it's worth doing. There's times to have just your good friends over to, you know, just be refreshed with your time together and entertain people. But I believe hospitality is a willingness to be used by God. And there have been lots of times in my own life where we think, yeah, let's do that. Let's have these people over. Like, that'd be great. It'd be great to reach out to these people. Like, yeah, have them all over. Well, then when the time is approaching, and you are realizing that actually, no, we are not ready for this. Like, actually, what I thought in my head I would be doing is not what I am doing right now. Like, you picture it hypothetically, this will be beautiful. We'll have a great meal. But the day that actually comes, you are driving in the car all day long and someone left their socks on the couch and things are a disaster. And there are a lot of times when I have actively prayed, like, Lord, use this the way that would bless them the most. Not the way that would bless me the most. Like, so will it bless someone to come to my home and think, you know what? Things aren't perfect here, but they're happy and they love each other. And it's like, if that is the message that God wants to be communicating with me, I want to make sure that my heart is willing for that. Like, that I am willing to not be a, wow, look at this tablescape. Like look at how she went with the desert theme. No, I don't do that. I don't do that anyways. But my point is just that it is easy, I think, and entertaining to be all about the event. And I don't know if you've all ever watched food TV. I love Ina Garten, and I think her recipes are spectacular. Her show is hilarious. It's like they make this great food, and then they get their, like, two people together for the most awkward, weird, like, they're like, I'm so glad to see you, and they, like, have a hug, and they're like, this chicken, yes, it's so good, like, don't you just love the Hamptons? And it's like, that's it, that's the whole deal. It's like, that's why we did this. We went to all of the best. So I do believe that that kind of entertaining is not really a specifically Christian kind of thing, whereas hospitality really is a specifically Christian attitude of the heart. So someone else related to this, should we eliminate the word entertaining from our vocab? in relation to having people in our homes. And I don't think so. I don't mean to not be entertaining. I just think sometimes we're entertaining at our own expense. We are entertaining for people to come see what we're doing, but we're not entertaining people in the classic sense of the word. But I don't have a problem with it. It's not really what I was speaking about so much today. Okay, you mentioned family Sabbath dinners on Saturday night. What does the Sunday noon meal look like? We try to help with the Sabbath dinner. So Mom did mention this, but we don't always just tell her to press on. That made me laugh. If Mom calls us and says, I don't know what to do, we do try to say, how about I'll make the main dish this week? We don't just say, come on, Mom. Roll up your sleeves. Get it done. Just to clarify, people, we do chip in. Yes, no, we don't do that. We do help. Our whole family, this has been this way for a long time. We celebrate the kickoff of the Sabbath, Saturday night. That's what we do. Sunday afternoon, a lot of the time we end up at Mom's house, especially with some things that are leftovers. Sometimes it's like the announcement goes out kind of on the underground railroad that there's leftovers and we all hustle to Mom's house and eat them. But that's more of like a lake house. It's like bring your own paper plates. People are making their own grilled cheeses, hanging out. At our house, we eat at our own home sometimes. I think the Merkels generally do like a, you eat at your house and talk with your kids about the sermon and things. We all do different stuff. We end up, sometimes we go out to Mexican food. We do whatever. Sunday. Okay. And there's two questions about what did I say to the ladies at the park when they asked why we were doing the lunch at the park. I think there are different instances, and I'm sure the context changed what I said to them exactly, what we had been talking about. But mostly I just said, I would say, oh, you know, we're Christian women. We like to get together. And they say, is this a specific church? And saying, it was actually a wonderful thing I hadn't thought of in advance. It was a great testimony to say, no, it was women from our sister church and our local church here. And I would say, well, we know a lot of them, but it's more than one church. It was not a specific church trying to get people in their doors. It was Christian women wanting to fellowship with each other and welcoming other people. Depending on the conversation, that's what I said. I did say this is because we're Christians. We like to eat together, wanting to fellowship. And a lot of them they're totally fine with that because there was so much of a party going on. Like, these were generally, I think it was between, it's probably 150 kids for the biggest ones and about 100 for the regular average-sized ones that we did. And so we'd have my dad come play his guitar and sing kids' songs at the park. And they were playing; the kids were all playing, and it was really a fun time. Because there was something going on that was attractive to people, it was not like they say, so what's going on? And we say, we're Christian women, and they're like, oh, cool. That was, you know, I mean, it was not a big deal. It was not like the big reveal. I have to tell you now. So now I have to break the bad news to you. That this is a religious meeting, and you have now eaten with us. So, and the other funny thing about food is a few women who were a little hesitant, like we would tell them at the park, like, have you eaten? Come join us. And a few of the ladies would be like, oh, no, we're fine. And their kid would be like, I really want some mac and cheese. Like, they're like, please, could I eat? And then that was a really funny thing, because it was like, the kids want to come. The kids are like, no, stuff is happening over there. Like, let's go. So that was fun. Okay, how do you help picky eaters? How do you show them grace in that area? We have different approaches to this in our family, I think. The Merkel kids aren't picky eaters. They have periodic moments where they don't like something. I think that came because they moved to England at a pivotal point in their development, and everything got thrown out. Like, just the normal food that they had grown up with was not, and they just got over that. So they're really not picky eaters. I think I have some picky eaters, maybe, but not. I don't know if they're just too smart to tell us that they're picky eaters or what. But our kids are good eaters. They're involved in the food prep a lot of the time. We don't make them finish things, but we say you have to taste it. Like, you have to taste it and tell me. Sometimes if I make something that puts them off their game a little bit, like, I can remember this with the sweet and sour. It was like a stir fry, but it has like celery and onions and pineapple and tomatoes and cashews and lots of stuff in it. There was a little bit of hesitance about that from a few people. And we just went around the table with all the kids saying, you pick the things that we all have to put on our fork together, and then we'll all take a bite together. And it was hysterical to have the kids be like, ooh, cashew and pineapple, try this, guys. Like, they immediately turned over into like, I have created this dish for you. So it worked out. Our kids have not been that picky. I think the Wilsons have kids who are more, I wouldn't even call them necessarily picky eaters, although Heather might call them picky eaters, but Heather's careful with what she puts on their plates, but they have to eat everything that's on their plate. So we have done that sometimes if we think our kids are not going to be fond of it. I make sure to put how much I say they have to eat on it. Like, what's on your plate has to be gone, but we don't make them. We really don't generally make everybody, unless they don't like anything at the dinner, then we would make them eat something. But generally, we just let them. I think my kids might be good at hiding it, because every once in a while they'll be like, ooh, delicious, Mom, that was so good. And I say, oh, do you want some more? No, thanks. No, I'm good. It's okay with me, because I figure, like, well, that's a life skill, you know? It's a life skill to say, thank you so much for this. I'm good. I'm fine. Not lying, to be clear, not lying about it, but they will eat it and thank me for it and then press on, and I'm okay with that. Okay, let's see. Okay, here's one. I'd love some advice on a respectful, loving, and straightforward approach to encouraging my husband to help more with housework and children, or perhaps you can admonish me and tell me to let him rest. Okay. This is a great question, because it's a common question. This is a really common concern. And something that Luke and I have talked about in our home is that when you feel needy, you need to look for how you can give. When you feel like, why are people not thinking of me? Why are people not doing this? And look around you and say, like, okay, well, what am I not doing for someone that would be an obvious need to them? Like, that they would be thinking, duh, obviously you should be doing this. And you're thinking, no, look at my needs. It is a great thing to do, to really just try to turn your heart away from your own needs. Like, if you can turn your heart away from that and say, what can I give to the people around me? I'm not trying to promise that this will be an instant solution. It is an instant solution to your own attitude, because you're saying, I'm not the most important thing going on here right now. And so it's a great solution, but it is also, if you imagine a situation where your husband comes and does something super thoughtful for you, that does not inspire you to be unkind towards him. You know, like, it's easy in a marriage to start everybody getting grabby for what they need, and in your house, like, I need attention. You know, everybody's getting grabby instead of everybody looking out for each other. Okay, let's see. Could you talk about situations where one doesn't have, can't contribute? Like what you mentioned about being less involved in Sabbath dinners before you got married. Or maybe someone who doesn't know how or what to contribute. Or a single living on her own who seems to fall through the cracks socially. Okay, Mom kind of addressed that a little bit. And I think when I said I wasn't so involved in Sabbath dinner, I don't really remember if I was... I mean, I was there all the time. I don't remember if I was helping Mom cook or... Probably. That was back in the days when I was still decorating pie crusts with stuff instead of slapping pies together like I do now. And when I said in my talk that it was a personal journey for me about the Texas sheet cake, that's a joke, but also not at all a joke. It was actually a spiritual journey for me to get to the Texas sheet cake. And I think that is not just that, but other things too. That it was just it took a while because of how I had started out. But at the same time, it's great to start by just trying things and being interested in things. And God, what happens is that God leads you on a path of continually challenging you. And as soon as you think, great, got that handled, he will bring up a situation where now this is a different angle on this. And something that if you're a single lady in a community where people are celebrating this, there's really, it should not be, you can find someone who is doing this. Offer to bring something, offer to help. Like, can I come if I help you, you know, set up and clean up? Can I do, like, you can contribute. and chip in. We say in our family about Sabbath dinner, sometimes we do it at my house, sometimes we rotate around sometimes. But I have told people, it is like our Saturdays, our whole weeks are busy, our whole family is busy, and Saturday is like we really crash into Sabbath dinner. I mean, like, it is like everybody, it's like, I can't wait to get there. We're so ready to just be done with this week. And we call it, it's like we belly flop on each other's houses. It's hilarious. It's like, seriously, everybody comes in and is just so happy to be there. And so, like, I'm so glad that at the end of the week there is this. But when you do it at your own house, you get a completely different perspective. It's like, it's a wonderful thing to give to people, to take turns of, we will provide rest for this group. And it has been provided to us a number of times. And if you're single, you really can get involved in that, because people who are doing this do need help. They just do. If somebody is making big meals, I mean, wouldn't you say, Mom, if someone called you and said, can I come to Sabbath if I come help you set up? And wouldn't that be a helpful thing? Wouldn't you say, yes, you may? You may make food for 45 people and come to my house and feed us all. But I just think there's no reason to stay isolated from things just because you're single or have people to your house. Okay, this is starting to come off like the world's most random talk that I'm giving with these subject changes. Okay, how do you get a quick attitude adjustment and turn off the internal negative evaluations when there is no pause button and life is still rolling on? That is, I guess, depending on the situation. I guess I might need more details to think about this. Some of the times I text my husband, usually something like woo doggy, and he texts back. I mean, I feel like it's, for me, I need a bigger vision, and I know that this is not the way that everybody is, so I don't think that this will necessarily be helpful to you. But when we hit I was feeling like, oh my word, there's so much going on, we're trying to do a lot of things. So for me, a great solution was, we should probably get a potter's wheel. That would be good. I'm not sure why that's the way it works for us, but it does work that way. And sometimes for us, if things are feeling overwhelming in the normal, we do need something bigger to do. So we are people who like to have a bigger vision for what we're trying to do, because it really shapes, for me, what I'm doing in the little moments. Like when it's like a big goal, or like this is something we're working on, this is something we care about, really helps with just a regular life of why are we doing all of these things. I have, no, I don't know, that's what I said. That's a good idea. Becca, you come do yours. I have one left, so I'll, yeah, it's good.
Yeah, she's got a whole pile of questions to work through. Most of mine are the same one, so that's good. First one, though, is what was the verse in Colossians from your talk? Colossians 2:21. That was not all the same question. That was just one. Okay, it looks like lots of the questions are about allergies, so actual food allergies. So I was certainly, and in no way, trying to say that, like, no food will ever do anything bad to anyone ever, because obviously that's not the case. I mean, we all know people who, if they even go near a peanut, they will keel over. So. Anyway, there's genuine food allergies. Obviously, you know, that's just a handicap that the person is trying to live with. And of course, as a host, you bend over backwards for that. I mean, obviously you do. And if you are someone who is going to swell up and die, then you should tell your host this beforehand. Preferably, they don't want that on their conscience, you know. And so that's just being a good guest. You know, if they invite you over, you should say, like, I just want to let you know that, like, I really can't eat anything that has ever smelled a nut in its whole life. You know, like, that's just being polite and thoughtful as a guest. And of course, I mean, as a host, you just accommodate that. But then, so some of the questions were there, like, what do I do? I have an allergy. And it's like, oh, well, by all means, don't go around eating it. That would be a bad idea. So let's see, host and guest perspective. This is a different one. Hold on. Yeah, how do you politely tell somebody without being ungrateful? I mean, but that's the thing. I think any host wants to know that, right? But then you've probably also had people over who have a lot of pretendy weird food problems. You know, like, it's not so much an allergy, it's more that it hurts my feelings. And so, I think that I have had this before. I mean, I've invited people over and had them be like, great, I'd love to come, but I don't eat sugar, I don't eat meat, I don't eat fat, I don't eat any food. And so, and I have had this, and then you're like, crumb, what am I going to fix? And I don't know, it's like hand them a potato, but I think that's off because of the starch level. I don't know, I mean... And so I have had people come, but the thing is, that's not my problem. As a host, I just accommodate that. You know, like if they have a bunch of lists of things they don't want to eat, then I try and come up with something crafted entirely of lentils. And I've done that before, and it's like, it's not my business, and it's not my place, and I'm not going to, unless it was one of my children, then it's, okay, like, let's talk about this, your sudden allergic reactions to things that you don't like. So the thing is, there's genuine allergies in the world, and then there's a lot of people with fake allergies. So I guess, okay, see if you can work with me on this rather random metaphor, but my husband's grandpa, I think it was his grandpa, grew up in this really gnarly, really bad, horrible, hideous family with a really dreadful, bad father. And he was, I mean, abusive, and he ran away, and his father would, like, chase him down and steal all his money. And, I mean, you know, it was, like, really bad. And at one point when he was little, he was plowing a field with a horse, and he broke his leg. Somehow he fell, and he broke his leg. And his dad tied him to the plow and made him finish, you know, with a broken leg. So I'm certainly not saying, if somebody has an allergy, I am not indicating, tie them to the plow, send them out there, right? Okay, that's, you don't do that, because they have a genuine problem. But then there's other people who like to fake an ankle injury so as to get out of the plowing, right? That happens too. And when that happens, they have a problem, it's just not their ankle. Right? They have a problem somewhere. It just doesn't happen to be here. They think it's whatever. It might be gluten. It might be, I don't know. Everybody has different things. But, and I'm not saying nobody has a gluten allergy. I'm not saying that. But there are a lot of fake ones. And so somebody who's faking injuries, they have a different issue. It's not their leg, but it is an emotional problem or something. And if you have a chance, I mean, you just accommodate it. You just do it. And you hope that by feeding them anyway, you're going to have a chance to minister to them. And then if you have an opening, then maybe you can probe a little bit and think, like, you're obviously hurting, but let's figure out where it really is, because I don't think it's really over here, you know. So there's that. But again, a lot of times, not my problem. I mean, I'm having them over for dinner. I don't need to suss out whether it's a real or a fake, or, you know, it's not my deal. So I just try and work with it. Allergies. Here's another allergy one. Okay, this one, if you knew that eating bacon more than once a week increases childhood leukemia by 70%, and it does, one, would you serve it to your kids 3 times a week? Two, would that be sinful? And three, would you warn your friends or family? You know, honestly, on this one, I know there's a couple ladies in the audience who actually are dealing with childhood leukemia. Do you mind if I plug your blog post? Unless you wrote this question, and in which case you've read your blog post. Cinnamon rolls and bacon, and she had a lovely post called, and it was on bacon too. I mean, her blog name, it was called Reflections on a Year with Cancer, I think, which really just deals with this whole issue, and Hannah would be much more able to address that question than I would. But one thing I would just say on it is, I do think sometimes we spook very easily. Like, we read one headline, one article, and we think, that's it, it's been proved, I know the answers now. And I think sometimes we just need to do a little bit more checking. Don't be, I don't know anything about bacon and leukemia, nothing. But I would just urge you to check first, read more than one article, you know, that kind of thing. Let's see, allergies, and I think, let's see, is there an age when boys get older that spanking is no longer appropriate? Well, yes. Mom's not still spanking Nate, so I know at some time she tapered off. we haven't spanked Knox in years, and obviously this is going to be different in every family, but if so, what do we do in its place? I don't know. Gosh, I guess I feel really lucky in this because, I mean, we talk to our kids and we don't, it's not like, I mean, we spanked when they were little, but I haven't given a spanking in a long time now. And they're at an age where we really can just discuss things and talk about it, and their conscience is tender. And I think that's what you're trying to do when they're young, is create a tender conscience so that later you have something else to work with. And so, I would say definitely you should not be spanking. At a certain point, it's like this has not worked, clearly, if you're still needing to do it when they're older. So, yeah, I mean, that's going to be different in every situation. So I don't know exactly what age this question is talking about. But what do you do in its place? I would just say whatever it is, I don't think it's good to drag out the punishment so that you just create this spirit of antagonism, you know. The great thing about spanking is it's quick, it's painful, and then you're restored, and it's all over, and you apologize, and we're back in fellowship, and the whole thing takes, 5 minutes max, and we're back in fellowship again, and so that's the whole point, is to bring them back into fellowship. And so if you're spanking in order to bring them back into fellowship and back into happiness and back into the light, sometimes if it's like, you're going to sit in your room, and you're not coming out for 2 weeks, well, it's like, what's the point of that? You're just creating, like, this break in fellowship, and you're going to make it last a long time. So whatever it is that you're doing with your kids, you want it to be, the goal should be get them back in fellowship with you and with God as fast as possible. So don't create long-standing, you know, you're just going to be really sorry and you're going to pay for weeks and weeks and you're going to get bitter. And I'm going to create a little bitterness monkey in the back room, you know. So whatever it is, the goal should be to bring them back into fellowship. And last one, how do you balance serving your children and doing it all, making meals, cleaning up, etc., and teaching them responsibility and sharing the load? Both are important. How do we find the balance? So serving your kids and then also teaching them to be responsible. I think a lot of that comes down to children learn by example, right? And if you're just creating a list of all the things you need to do for me, then you're teaching them to be selfish, actually, more than teaching them to be serving. You're teaching them how to look for other people to do work for them. So if you're treating your kids like a lot of, like, illegal aliens, you know, like, I can make you do whatever I want, and you can't complain. You know, if you treat them like free labor, and you mask it in the name of, I'm teaching you responsibility, I don't think that's what they're learning. I think they're learning to be selfish and hypocritical, basically. So the thing is, kids learn more than what you're actually saying. They learn by watching you. And so if you're the kind of person that's laying it out for them every day, they see that, and that's what they're learning. So of course you have to teach them to be responsible and so forth, but it's a lot bigger than just giving them a super chore chart and then, you know, letting them carry the load for you. So, all right.
The first one I've got is an easy answer. Someone asking if I think they should look into New St. Andrews College, and the answer is yes, of course. How many of you here are either in NSA or graduated from NSA or attended NSA? Would you just raise your hands up? It's just so you, whoever you are who wrote this question, there are lots of people you could talk to about NSA, so... Your Sabbath meals are on Saturday night. Over the years, have you managed to preserve this time together in the midst of so many busy schedules? You know, isn't it funny? That is a great question, and I don't know. It's remarkable. Dinner's at 6. And usually, even if there is a big event in the evening, it's not till later, so the kids can eat and run. It's perfectly fine if they have to go. And I'm sure as the grandchildren get older, they may have other commitments. You know, and once we get there, Knox is driving. So, I mean, who knows? But soon enough, he'll have things he has to go do. So it's a very free come and go as you need to. And if you can't make it, you know, or sometimes I'll move it to 5:30 to accommodate schedules if there are things. So we're pretty flexible. And it is come and go. And sometimes Heather started this tradition, especially in the winter. She brings the kids pajamas. And they get in their jammies at my house, so it's easier when they get, they can stay longer and just go to straight to bed when they get home. Any recommendations for hosting Sabbath dinner when dealing with chronic illness? Well, boy, that's a hurdle. So I would say, of course, there are lots of different possibilities on this one, what kind of chronic illness, but God has given us each different, you know, we've got different circumstances, different gifts, resources, all the rest. So this was not a big guilt trip to lay on you ladies at all. This is just some to encourage you to do with what you can to celebrate the Lord's Day, whenever that is. If you can't do it, then if God can't enable you to do this thing, then I don't want to lay a load of false guilt on you, because it would be false guilt. It would not be real guilt. You could get help. I mean, if you're up to doing it once a month, great. Get someone, another family, maybe to do it with you. They're just, try whatever. Order out the takeout. Bring in pizza. You know, it just, please don't feel obligated to do something that you're not able to do. Practical tips. Serving and cleanup. Well, serving, I have some tips on serving. When we have a lot of little kids, sometimes we put them at the table, because my table will hold 24, but it won't hold 30. So we might put all the kids at the table, and then the adults will just carry a buffet plate into the living room. But we might fill all their plates before they sit down. Or they sit down, and after we pray and toast and sing and do all that, some of the adults walk around the table and serve them. It makes it easier, because then I have to do buffet for the bigger ones. As far as cleanup, you can send me your tips. I don't know. It's just, sometimes I do the last bit Sunday afternoon. I mean, really, it just depends. If it doesn't all get done, sometimes we just rip it out. It just really depends. But I don't have any super secret cleanup tips. I wish I did. How to keep loads of kids together, It says how to keep loads of kids together turning into craziness. That's easy. But I think the not is supposed to be in here. Well, you have to be prepared for a bit of craziness. A lot of kids, and they're going to have fun. And so it will be sort of wild and crazy. We do try to have a few things planned. When the weather's great, they're just outside, and they are big enough, they entertain themselves. Last week, we have four college girls that live with us, and I think it was last week, a couple of them went out and played some games outside in the dark with them. They love that. They're just playing. Occasionally, we might turn on a cartoon. I confess it. You know, we might do that. But all summer, of course, is simple. But they so enjoy one another's company that they usually just divide up into little groups and entertain themselves. Just a couple of questions that don't have anything to do with Sabbath dinner, and I think I can answer them very quickly. One is, what about a daughter who wants to be a boy? I would just say, you want to teach her contentment right away. It's like, you know, when you say, I wish I was a boy, you are being discontent with what God has done, that He made you a little girl on purpose. So we're not going to go that way. And this is why, because we want to thank God for who you are. We don't want to change who you are. We're grateful to God that you're a little girl. So, nope, you can't pretend to be a boy. Not going to do it. The other one is about a church split and how to maintain relationships with people who have been on the other side of the split, some of the wives or husbands. You know, it's a fallen world and it's messy sometimes. I would just say, not knowing anything about the context, if you've wronged anyone, put it right. Put it right. And then if someone has wronged you, then the Bible says, just forgive them. Don't keep a grudge. And it's much better to be wronged than to do wrong. So take it as a great opportunity and think, well, Lord, if I run into that woman whose husband did that to my husband, just say, give me a gracious spirit to just say, hi, how you doing? You don't have to pretend like you're best friends if you're not. But don't hold a grudge. I mean, really keep close tabs on your heart. And pray for those people. Ask God to bless them. And it'll be easier when you see them to say, hey, nice to see you, because it really is. And you know, if you've been wronged, well, then you have a clean conscience and you can say hi. But just make sure you haven't wronged them. Ladies, thank you so much for your patience and for all the good questions. And if I could close in prayer for a Grace Agenda, and then do you have any announcements at the end? All right, well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for your son, Jesus Christ, and for the transformation that you have brought into each of our lives through him. And we pray that that would continue. And all the things we've talked about today, you might spur us on to love and good works that you've prepared in advance for us to walk in. We pray for the event that begins tonight. We pray for all of our speakers tonight, for John Piper and Tim Chester, for Nate Wilson and for Doug Wilson and for Ben Merkel. And we thank you for each of them. And we commit the whole event to you and pray that it would glorify your name. And we thank you for each person here. In Jesus' name and amen.